If y'all would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, we are going to begin a new sermon series this morning, and it will carry us on for a few months. We're going to walk verse by verse through this particular book. And anytime you open up Scripture, and specifically when you walk verse by verse through a book of the Bible, you're going to come across some things that are going to meddle with your thoughts and your hearts. There's going to be places in our lives where the Scripture, by His grace, challenges us to really think about what we believe and how do we apply that belief into our lives. And so when we walk through this particular Scripture, this series, I want to challenge you. On the back of your bulletin, there is a section of notes. We do our best to simplify those as best we can and leave some space there for you to jot down some things that God is revealing to you, places where you need to spend time with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, use that to your benefit, and not only to your benefit, but also to the benefit of others that you encounter, that what we get on Sunday mornings isn't for us alone. First and foremost, we come to worship Him. And as we become worshipers of Him, we will desire for others around us to be worshipers of Jesus Christ. And so that is our challenge. And so as we begin our series this morning, we're going to look at the first 8 verses in chapter 1. And really, it's an introduction for us on what this particular book is all about. And again, we're going to meddle in some different areas. And so I want to challenge you today that when we're finished, that your response will be, Lord, whatever it is that you reveal to me, I say yes. Lord, wherever I lack, I know the Holy Spirit is going to encourage me and give me strength. And it's the gospel that changes us. It's the gospel that sustains us. It's the gospel that empowers us. And that's what this book does for us. And so let us pray, and then we'll open up His Word and do the message. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you so much for everyone that's here. Lord, we thank you that you have an awesome story of salvation. Lord, even before sin entered the world, you knew exactly what was going to happen. And Lord, when sin entered the world, you didn't go about it with great hesitation. Lord, you went about it with great compassion and mercy. Lord, that you made an incredible promise, and you fulfilled that promise through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, each and every day, as we walk in this world and we interact with the things of this world, and even for us as Christians, we miss sight of the beauty and the glory and the power of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider your vision for our church, specifically in recapturing our love for you and our love for the body of Christ and our love for those who are unchurched, Lord, I pray that this series will help bring us to a place where we love you. And because of our love for you, first because of your love for us, we will love those who are part of your family, and Lord, we will love those who don't know you yet. And so, Lord, whatever you do, Lord, we praise you in advance. We expect and anticipate you to move in mighty ways. Lord, honor our time as we honor your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the world, or the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so what do we know about this passage just off the top. We know that this letter is written by a person named Paul. Paul came to faith in Christ in Acts chapter 9. He once was a persecutor of the church, and Jesus Christ redeemed his heart and his mind, and now he's a follower of Christ, and he's writing to this church, and he's writing under the power of the Holy Spirit to the church in Colossae. It happens during the third missionary journey. Around AD 53, Paul is spreading the gospel message. He goes to a place called Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, he shares the gospel to a man named Epaphras. We saw that in verse 7. Epaphras, by grace through faith, believes in the message that Paul was sharing. And ultimately, he doesn't believe what Paul is sharing. He believes the person that was being shared, Jesus Christ. And he places his life in the hands of Christ. And because of that, his sins are forgiven. And he's a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. And Epaphras is then sent out as a missionary. When you come to faith in Christ, you are by default a missionary. You don't have to go across the ocean. You can go across the street. You're a missionary. Wherever you go, you are a missionary. And Epaphras is sent out, and he goes to a place called Colossae, where he preaches the gospel, the same message that Paul had shared with him. And as a result of that, people come to faith and a church is planted. Now, about 5 years have passed since that particular time frame, and Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae. Why? Because Epaphras comes to Paul and says, listen, here's what's happening in the church. And so Paul responds to that, and he says something incredible. He uses the word saints. Paul, one of Paul's favorite words to describe the church is with the word saints. He uses that word to describe the church that's there in Colossae. And this is important because some of us, unfortunately, believe that you don't become a saint until you die and go to heaven or Jesus comes and gets you. And others believe that the saints are only the select elite in the church. Those who are morally upright, those who are simply above reproach, those are the pastors or the deacons or those who have been Christians for 80 years. Those are the ones who are called saints. Listen, neither of those are true. If you are a believer in Christ, at the exact moment, by grace through faith, you trusted in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you are a saint. You are no less a saint today than you will be in eternity. You are a saint. Now think about that for a minute. We don't feel that way, do we? We don't feel like that. But praise be to God that your description of being called a saint has nothing to do with what you do in life. It has to do with your position in Christ. Because of who Christ is, that is why you are called a saint. And think about what that means. It means that you are holy. It means that you are perfect. You are without blemish. You are blameless. And again, even when you don't feel like it, positionally, before God the Father, because of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is who you are. You are a saint. But that's not all. We learned that the church in Colossae had the lifestyle that reflected Jesus. Paul calls them the faithful brothers in Christ. And one of the greatest things that we will learn and you will discover as we go through this particular book, the book of Colossians, is who we are in Christ. Your identity in Christ. Every day there is a spiritual war, a spiritual battle that wages against who you are in Christ. It comes from the external pressures on the outside, and it also comes because of the internal tensions on the inside. Each and every day, there's a spiritual war that is happening, that's in conflict of who, your new identity in Christ, the fact that you are a new creation in Christ. And listen, the more we grow in our knowledge, in our belief, in our trust in who we are in Christ because of Jesus, it affects the way that we live. It affects the way that we view the world. It affects the way that we treat people. It will change the way we understand confession of sin and repentance from sin. It will change the way you work, why you go to work. It will change the way you handle your finances. It will change the way we parent. It will change the way that our children honor parents. It will change the way that you are a husband or a wife or someone who is single. It changes every aspect of who you are. Why? Because you have a new identity in Christ. And because you are new in Christ, it literally changes everything about you. And the reason why the book of Colossians is written is because, again, Epaphras comes to Paul. He says, man, this is what's happening in the church. I need your help. And Paul is writing this letter, this book to them, because there were these false teachers that were coming into the church, and they were really challenging two aspects, two important aspects, two specific things. One, who Christ is. They didn't believe that Jesus was deity, that God in the flesh. And so they were denying the power and the deity of Christ. And as a default of that, they were also challenging who they were, who we are, because of Christ in us. And that's why Epaphras goes to him, and that's why the book of Colossians is written, because Paul is responding to that. Paul writes this letter to combat the false teaching that was coming into the church. Comes into this church at times. It comes into your minds at times. And so Paul is writing to them, and what he does to combat that false teaching is he gives three powerful words that we are going to anchor this series in, and this is it. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Every day. No matter what the temptation is. No matter what the struggle is. No matter where there's anxiety and fear and callousness and a lack of purpose and passion and desire. You must apply those three words to your life. Every speech, every thought, every action. Christ is enough. The person and work of Jesus Christ is enough. It's what the scripture calls the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is simply this, that God is the creator of all things. God created us, you and I, to be with Him, to be in a relationship with Him. But because of our sin, we are separated from God. And no matter how much good we do, or how good we think we are, we're never good enough. Your sin will never be removed because of what you can do. However, because of God's love for you and for me and for the world, He sends Jesus into the world. He encounters our sin problem, our sin nature, and He lives a sinless life, and He dies on the cross for our sin. And not only does He die on the cross, on the third day He rises from the grave, showing us that God approves of the sacrifice that He made. It shows us that Jesus conquers our three greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan. And everyone who trusts in Him, their sins are forgiven, and they will spend eternity with Him. But think about the life. The life begins now with Jesus, and it goes forever. And the gospel not only saves you from your sins, but it changes the way that you live. The gospel in and of itself is brings about transformation. It's not just information. It changes who you are. And what Paul does is, in verses 4 through 8, where we're going to camp out a little bit today, is Paul gives us three evidences of a life that is changed because of the power of the gospel. And the first evidence is this: the gospel brings a noticeable change in your life. The gospel brings a noticeable change in your life. Because of Jesus' life in you, people notice that you're different. That doesn't mean you're a wacko. Now, there are some things that are crazy. You know, if you have the beat-up car that you drive around. My car in high school was called the Brown Booger because everything about it was brown. You may be driving one of those today. One of our vans probably qualifies for that too, but it's gold. And someone says, well, why don't, if you just stop tithing and stop giving an offering to the Lord, you can buy yourself a better vehicle. Those things don't make sense, do they? Why is it that we are generous givers and yet we sacrifice on the material things in this world? Because there's eternal value there. And so those things are noticeable. And people are going to think some of those are crazy. And think about what's happening here. In verse 3, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And this is important before we get to verse 4. So Paul is thanking God for who they are in Christ, and he's praying for them. Why is Paul praying for them? Because unlike many places in America, when someone comes to faith in Christ, there is a sacrifice that happens. And most often, all throughout our world, when people come to faith in Christ, they lose something. Many of them lose their families. Many of them face persecution. Many of them are challenged over and over again for their faith, and somehow we miss the importance of praying for one another. And Paul says, man, not only am I thankful for who you are in Christ, but I know there are hard days ahead of you because of your relationship with Him. And I pray for you. I pray for you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes in verse 4 and 5. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. No matter what was going on around them, because of their saving faith in Jesus Christ, it changed the way that they lived. That even when the circumstances were hard, and even though there was pressures on all sides, he says, I've heard of your faith in Jesus. Again, he's talking about saving faith, but he's also talking about this. You actually believe it. It's not just a means of getting forgiveness of your sins, but it's the very faith that you live on day by day. And Paul says, even though I've never met you, I heard about your faith in Jesus. That you are a genuine, born-again believer, and it's evident in the way that you live. He says, I've heard about your love for all the saints. The word love there is the word agape. It's the word that is unconditional love. It's the love that God and God alone produces in the life of a believer. The world has no concept of agape love. But for us, as believers in Christ, we have received the agape love. Shown to us on the cross when Jesus died in our place. Listen. That is a love that only breathes out because of the gospel that is at work in you. And the application for us this morning as we consider this gospel change that is noticeable is this. When someone looks at your life, do they see Jesus? Do they see Jesus? Or are you the same mean, honorary person you were? Are you the same impatient, non-understanding, never showing grace and mercy, the person that you were before you came to Christ? That's a question you have to answer. It really doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks about you. Listen, we still will commit sin, right? Anybody done that yet this morning? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're sinning now, right? Some days we will be like that. But just because we sin, it doesn't mean it has to be the consistent characteristic of what describes us, right? It's a noticeable change, the way that we love people. All the saints, that's a tough one. All those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, if Epaphras goes to the Apostle Paul and he writes a letter describing you and describing me and describing this church, would he give characteristics of faithfulness and loving all the saints? And it's interesting to note that Paul mentions faith, love, and hope, right? This isn't the first time that Paul does this in his writings. He does that two other times. But what's interesting in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, the sequence normally is faith, hope, and love, right? Faith, hope, and love. But it's different here. Paul says faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. Why is that? Paul says your ability to live faithfully and your ability to love all the saints is anchored where? In your hope in Jesus Christ. Paul says that this hope is laid up in heaven for them, meaning their desire and ability to live lives of faithfulness and love are anchored in the hope of what? That it's a done deal. That there is a 100% assurity that no matter what happens in this life, whatever Jesus has planned for me will happen. That there is a home for me in heaven when I die or He comes back to get me. And when we have an eternal perspective of life, not just the here and now, but what is to come, we will live lives that are more faithful and we will live lives that show more love to one another. Think about it. Our love for one another is not based on what we get out of the person, right? Our love for one another is not based on entitlement. Our love for one another is not based on someone's love for me. Our love for one another is what? Based on the hope that we have in Christ. That He will complete what He started. And think about this. They were so overwhelmed with the grace of God and the power of the gospel in their life that it was a noticeable change for people to see. And that's evidence number one. Evidence number two is this. The gospel brings a constant change in your life. The gospel brings a constant change in your life. The gospel brings a constant change in the life of a Jesus follower. We see this in verse 6. It says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. This verse used the word it three times. What is the word it referring to? It's referring to the gospel. And the gospel isn't just for a select few. The scripture tells us that the gospel is for the whole world. And that this message of the gospel, this power of the gospel that lives in you is constantly doing what? It's bearing fruit and it's increasing. And one of the evidences that the gospel is at work in your life is found in the way that you look, act, think more like Jesus. That's so important. It's so important for us to understand that we haven't arrived yet. That the gospel is still at work in our lives. We must understand that the gospel isn't something that's passive. It's not something that's idle where you're just sitting at a stoplight your whole life. No, the gospel is active. It is powerful. It is moving. It is changing. It is shaping. And it is removing some of those things that are in your life and in your mind. Well, here's why this is important. When we think about bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, where Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a reminder to us that it's not us bearing the fruit. It's the gospel itself that is producing the fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit because it comes from who? It comes from the Spirit. And so often we go through life with this idea that I've got to try harder to be patient. And I've got to try to be more loving. And I've got to somehow do it on my own to be more self-controlled. And here's what you find over and over and over again. That even in the midst of flashes of okayness, there's failure. And you live a defeated, exhausted life. And what the gospel is teaching us is our job or our role as Christians isn't to produce the fruit. Why? Because we can't. Our role is to abide in the one who what? Who can and does. There's a difference there. And as we abide in Jesus, as we rest in Him, as we grab a hold of Him and we trust in Him through the experiences that we have with Jesus by reading His Word and worshiping Him and relying on the Holy Spirit, fruit is produced. I'll give you an illustration. 20 years ago, this month, month of March, the Lord saved me. I'll be 40 this year, so I was 19 when the Lord saved me. I know, I'm getting a little older. Man, what a radical experience for me as a 19-year-old kid. And the gospel is constantly changing me. Out of about 15 of those years, Julie and I have been married. And I can promise you that Julie would come up here if I asked her to, which I won't because she'll be mad at me. She would say, yes, my husband is not the man he used to be. Why? Because the gospel is still changing me. Julie told me a few years after we were married, she said, year one was so bad, if I could have divorced you, I would. Thank God that that is not the thought pattern today, hopefully, right? And here's the reality. I'm not always the man I should be, but I'm certainly not the man I used to be. And that's true of you too. That we're not always the person that we should be. But praise be to God, we certainly aren't the people we used to be. Why? Because the gospel is constantly changing us. And so here's the application. Is your life reflecting the life of Jesus more today than it was in the past? Now, sometimes the challenge is, we want to say this phrase, is, are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Now, that's a rough one, because we usually don't see that kind of change that fast, right? We aren't microwave people. We're crackpot people. Right? And so it sets us up for failure when we have that kind of thought pattern that, I got to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Well, if yesterday was bad, real bad, then there's hope, right? But if you were on your A game today and A minus today, or A game yesterday and A minus today, you might struggle with that. But the reality is this. Is there a consistent pattern of constant change as you grow in Christ? That is an evidence in your life that shows that you are living in the power of the gospel. As a Christian, you have to choose every moment of every day. Am I going to live in my strength or in Christ's strength who lives in me? If your life is built on and sustained on your own strength, you will rarely reflect the life of Jesus in your life. This is why it's so important to understand that the gospel is not just for those who need saving faith. The gospel is for those who have been saved by grace through faith, who need sustaining grace, right? We need to have sustaining change in our life. That is the ultimate goal for every parent, believe it or not. That you want not just any obedience, you want the right kind of obedience. You want your child's heart. You want long-term growth in the same direction. And that's what Jesus gives to us as we live in the power of the gospel. Paul says, ever since you trusted in the grace of God and truth, that means the gospel, it has constantly changed you. You are bearing fruit, and that fruit is increasing. Unfortunately, for many of us in the church, we just go through the motions. We clock in, we clock out. We check a few boxes here and there throughout the week. But we lack dependency. We lack belief in the fact that Christ is enough. We're bombarded, even in the Christian bookstore, unfortunately, with all these things that say, hey, you need to do this in order to be right with God. You need to add this to your schedule to get acceptance and approval and love. And it's not true. Christ is enough. Do you find yourself today trying to live the Christian life in your own strength? Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your relationships. Maybe it's in the way that you understand your work environment. Man, when you put your faith in the gospel. And as you live in the gospel after salvation, there will be constant change in your life. Constant change in your life. The third and final evidence is this. The gospel brings a reproducible change in your life. The gospel brings a reproducible change in your life. This is where many Christians fall off the wagon, if you will. We understand the truths of the gospel. We understand that the gospel produces noticeable change. We understand that the gospel produces constant change. But we fail to connect the power of the gospel with reproducible change. What we call, or the scripture calls, discipleship. This is where many of us miss the boat. Where do we see this in this passage? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, just as you learned it, talking about the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to you, to us, your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was so changed by the gospel, when Paul shared it to him, that when he goes back to Colossae, he does what? He shares it with the people in Colossae. His life was that changed. And not only did he share the gospel with the people in Colossae, he did what? He did life with them. He constantly shared the life of Christ in him to the people that were around him. He was a disciple of Christ who understood the Great Commission. That we are, our purpose, secondarily to worshiping Christ, which I think they go together, is this: to make disciples who make disciples. It's a reproducible evidence in your life. Not only did he understand it, but he also allowed Christ to fulfill that mission in his life. Listen, in order to fulfill the Great Commission in your life of making disciples, of, you can't do it on your own. Listen, you know, when you consider the environment that you work in or go to school in or the neighborhood that you live in, man, there are things that are so complex that you realize, I can't do it. Man, sometimes the very place you need to be is you can't do it. Why? Because it pushes you to your dependency on Christ that He can. And as we live in the power of the gospel, the life that Christ is living in us and through us, we will reproduce that in the people that are around us. And so here's the application point. Who is growing in their walk with God because of you? Who is growing in their walk with God because of you? Now understand this. You may meet people who have no relationship with Jesus. You meet them where they are. Are they growing in their need for Jesus because of you? You meet people that are part of the church, not just Charleston Baptist Church, but they have been saved by grace through faith. And as you interact with them, as you share your Christ's life in you to them, are they growing in their faith? You know, there are certain people that you come into encounter with that you want to be around. Why? Because they inspire you to be a Christ follower. And then there's other people in your life that you really don't want to be around because they don't inspire you to be a Christ follower. And when we continually rely on and live in the power of the gospel, we will be collectively a body of Christ that wants to be together. Why? Because we inspire people to live more and more faithful to Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of the church. And when the church begins to rely on Him, man, that has awesome ramifications in the life of the church. And not only does the church benefit, the world around us, the community around us, your work environment, your school environment, all those things are affected in a good way. And so as we close this morning, as the praise team comes up, listen, simple message today, but it has profound positive and negative consequences. When you think about your life, and you think about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, do you have an evidence of a noticeable change in your life? Do you have the evidence of constant change in your life? And does your life exhibit the evidence of reproducible? Your life is being reproduced in the people around you. Listen, as we think about recapturing our love for God, and recapturing our love for the church, and recapturing our love for the unchurched, the gospel is central. Why? Because Christ is enough. And as we live in the truth that Christ is enough, the gospel will be evident. And the way that we live, and the way that Christ's life lives in us, and the way that we reflect that life to the people around us. So here's how we're going to have our response time today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, none of this is going to be evident for you. So maybe you're here for the first time you've ever heard of this person named Jesus, and you have questions. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, but you realize, you know what? I've never once lived a life that said Christ is enough. I've been trying to do it on my own. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. And today, for the first time, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I need Christ in my life. I need the saving power of Jesus in my life. If that's you, I want to encourage you that during our time of invitation, when people stand up, to come forward and to share that with me. I'd love to pray with you. We'll have people that will be willing to pray with you. Now, if that's too much to ask, I don't want that to hinder you. Right after the service, I'll be right over here. I would love for you to come to me and just say, you know what? I need to know more about Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christ follower. You have given your life to Christ. You have received unconditional love. And yet, as you think about your life, somehow the gospel has gotten covered over with your willpower, your self-righteousness, your thought pattern that I've got to do it. No! It's the gospel that does it in your life. Have you lost sight of the importance of having noticeable change, constant change, and reproducible change in your life? Listen, as a parent, your ultimate goal isn't to give your children an education in a high school or a college. Your ultimate goal is to teach them to love Jesus more and more. Man, let that sink deep into us. It's not about them becoming the best athlete in the world. It's about them loving Jesus more. And the same is true for us. Our ultimate goal isn't to work and make a lot of money and live comfortably and somehow get past all the things in this world. No, it's about loving Jesus more. Can you say that Christ is enough? And I want to challenge you where you can't say that. Man, the Lord is gracious. He's got open arms and He wants you to come to His feet and just say, Lord, I need You to show me that You are enough in my marriage, in all my relationships, in my standing before You. Christ is enough. So let us stand and sing to Jesus.